Good evening.
Evening.
Welcome to Christchurch, Edinburgh. This evening, as we gather for evening worship, just to mention that this week we'll meet for a prayer on Wednesday at 7:30 here in the building. And next Sunday we'll have our usual services at 11 and at 6. And that's all to mention. So let me read from God's Word from Psalm 108. The first four verses where the psalmist writes, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." We're going to stand and sing in response to God and his faithful and steadfast love towards us as we sing Psalm 139 in the first six verses, and we'll stand after a short introduction. To give us eyes to see the Lord Jesus, ears to hear the good news of all that he has done, and you have granted to us repentant hearts as you've drawn us to yourself. And for this, we as your people are eternally grateful, because we are so aware that without your divine intervention, we would never have confessed to be sinners, and we would never have turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the entirety of our salvation is based upon your grace and mercy, that we do not and we cannot contribute anything to it. And we thank you for the confidence this gives us, because we know that when you choose to save someone, you are committed to seeing it through. That once we are in the grip of the Good Shepherd, we can never be released. We thank you that though we are often tossed to and fro by our own failings, that you always remain sure and steadfast, and that you always keep your promises. We pray that you would help us not to have any confidence in our own strength, but instead that by your Spirit you would help us to look away from within and to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, upon the author and the perfecter of our faith. Would you be with each of us this evening? Would you bless us? Would you do us good? As we pray all these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again. This time our song is "Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean." And again, we'll stand after a short introduction. Righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Amen. And we thank God for his word and for this chance this evening to look at this passage together. Let's say it, come before God in prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this time of worship and fellowship where we, as your people, join together and bless your name. And we come acknowledging our need for you and our dependence upon you. And we bring before you all those who are feeling weak and heavy laden by the burdens of this life, and we ask that you would draw near to them, that you would minister your grace into their hearts. Would you bring hope and healing to those afflicted by illness? Would you grant them strength each day? And through the suffering, would you be the light in the darkness? Be near to those who are grieving the loss of a loved one, whether recent or some time ago. Would you bring comfort to them? We remember especially Sean and his family, the death of Sean's mum. Would you be near to him? Would you draw close to him in his pain and his hurt and his confusion, perhaps frustration? Would you be with him, and would you minister to the very depths of his being? Would he know that as he journeys through this dark valley, that the Good Shepherd journeys with him? You know the pain, the suffering, the turmoil that each of us are dealing with. And we ask this evening that you would speak to us in your wisdom. Would you help us in all things to place our trust in you? We ask that you provide for those who are struggling with relationship difficulties, with family concerns, financial or housing difficulties. Would you provide for your people in your mercy? We pray for the many holiday clubs, the Free Church youth camps that have been running over the summer, for those that are still to run. We thank you for the many children and young people who have attended. And we pray that the teaching that they've heard would penetrate their hearts, that it would make a lasting impact on their lives. We pray for the seeds that have been planted in their hearts, and we ask that you would continue to find ways for them to grow over the coming months and years. We pray for churches in our land, that we ask that you would help them to hold out the truth of the gospel in the communities that you've placed them in. Would they not shy away from sharing the true gospel, but instead would they be honest with people around them about their need to be saved? We lift up Harrington Community Church, Grace Church Leith, Leith Free Church, Cornerstone, St. Columbus, Buccleuch, Esk Valley, and all other churches across our city where your word is faithfully proclaimed each week. We ask that you would bless the proclamation of your word, that you would grant growth to your kingdom. Would you encourage your faithful servants as they engage in the work of sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus? We as your people long to see many hearts turning to you, and so we pray that you would use us as your instruments as we seek to see more people giving their lives to you. We pray with thankful hearts for our brothers and sisters in Malawi. And we thank you for them and for the work Pastor Lapton and his team are engaged in. We give you thanks that the container recently arrived safely, and although there was issues with having to pay unexpected duty tax, we thank you that in the end all fees were waived. And we pray that the contents of that container would be a huge blessing to many, and that you would grant wisdom to Pastor Lapson and his team as they distribute the contents. And we give you thanks again for this gift of prayer this evening, and we leave these prayers before you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to look at that passage you read just a moment ago, we're going to sing again. This time we'll sing, "The Lord is My Salvation." And again, we'll stand after a short introduction.
Is my salvation.
if you have a Bible, it would help if I would open at Matthew 13, verse 47 through 52. And as you look that up, let me just lead us in a short prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you, in your kindness and your grace, choose to speak to us through your word. And so as we come to it now, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Would you grant each of us receptive hearts? Would you grant us ears to hear? And would you grant us understanding that we may come to a deeper knowledge of your Son, of the Lord Jesus, and may that spur us on to live faithful lives in response to who he is and to all he's done for us. We pray this in his name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, David preached in the two preceding parables about treasure. We saw two separate people finding something of great value and being willing to give up everything they have in order to possess it. And so this evening, I want to begin by asking the question, what do we do with treasure? People often float the question, what would you do if you were to win the lottery or if you were left a huge inheritance? And if you possessed great treasure, what would you do with it? Often the response people give is that they would use it to serve others. They might treat themselves to a lot, but they would usually say how they would use it to provide for family or friends, maybe financing people through studies, buying someone a house. When we have a lot, we're often driven to use it in order to bless others. And so if we had real treasure, what would we do with it? And as we come to the end of this section in Matthew's Gospel, he tells us exactly what we ought to do with the treasure we have, if we truly possess it. We'll come back to that question at the end. As we work through this chapter of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus has been teaching us all about the kingdom through different parables, primarily teaching us about what is true about the kingdom now, while we're living and serving in this life, but also what is certain about the kingdom to come in the future. We learn that there will be different responses when the gospel is shared through the parable of the sower, through the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. We're reminded that God's kingdom will be built his way, and that it being built is inevitable and it's irrepressible. And we're not to lose heart, but instead to be patient and persistent. And then through the parable of the weeds, we learn that in this life we'll live and we'll function alongside those who reject Jesus and who reject the gospel. But that there will be a day coming when those who reject the gospel will be cast into hell for eternity. Throughout this chapter, we see Jesus speaking to crowds as he speaks in parables. And then at times, we see him speaking just to his disciples as he teaches them the meaning of these parables privately, as they, in a sense, sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. He helps them to understand these parables and in turn to better understand his kingdom. And so in a sense, as we've worked through these parables together and thought about what they mean and how they relate to God's kingdom, we ourselves, like the disciples, have been sitting at the feet of Jesus, being taught by his word. In our verses before us, we see two more parables. And I think these two parables, they sum up the teaching about the kingdom and the rest of the chapter. The parable of the net teaches us what is certain about the future of the kingdom. And then the parable of the scribe who has been trained for the kingdom teaches us what we ought to be doing now, before Jesus comes again. So we're going to look at these two parables in turn as we conclude our studies at Matthew 13. So we look at the parable of the net under the heading, "There will be a final judgment." There will be a final judgment. Fishing was obviously a career that many pursued in Jesus' day. And so when he spoke this parable, it would have resonated with many. It's perhaps less straightforward for us today. There was different ways to fish. I'm sure there still is different ways to fish. And rather than listing them all, I think I'll just tell you the particular method that Jesus seems to be speaking about here. And he's speaking about a dragnet. And a dragnet was this huge, massive net that was cast into the water. And it was designed to catch literally everything that was there. Every living fish that would be picked up in the dragnet. Which, in a sense, was really the downside of the dragnet. You couldn't control what it caught. It would catch the good, the healthy fish, but at the same time it would catch the fish that was unclean, the fish that was no good for eating. And so we read in verse 48 that when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and they sorted the good into containers, but they threw away the bad. That's what it's talking about. They have this massive net full of fish and they need to work their way through it to work out which fish were good and which were the ones to discard, to throw away. And so Jesus says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come down and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is saying that at the end of the age, we will all be judged. He's saying that there is no hiding. Just like the dragnet is designed to pick up every living fish for them to then be separated, so it will be at the end of the age. Every single person will come under judgment and we will be separated, the evil from the righteous. When you look into the sea, it's hard to tell which are the good fish and which aren't. It's only when the dragnet presents them all before you that you can then tell for certain and are able to separate them accordingly. And so it's the same with humanity. Often we ourselves aren't able to tell for definite the righteous from the unrighteous. Jesus himself said that there will be some who serve him, some who appear to be one of his sheep, and they'll say to him, "Lord, Lord." And he will reply saying, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." At the end of the age, there will be no uncertainty. Judgment will be executed perfectly. The Lord knows his flock, and his flock will be delivered safely to his kingdom for eternity. It could be said here of Jesus, and some people do say it, that he's being harsh. This is the second time in just a few verses that he's spoken of people being thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why is Jesus speaking like this? Why is he speaking so brutally of what will happen to all who reject him and his gospel? Shouldn't he be a bit more kind, more loving? We get different pictures of what hell will be like throughout the Bible. And so it's hard to completely nail down what it will be like. Often imagery is used in describing it, but what we know for certain is that it is a place of eternal suffering, and it's a place where Jesus is absent. And the reason that Jesus speaks twice in quick succession of the reality that awaits all who reject him, it's not because he's not a nice person, it's not because he's evil or that he wants to scare people. It's actually the exact opposite. The easy thing is to ignore that reality, just to brush it aside, to avoid making people feel uncomfortable. But the loving thing to do is to warn them. It is to ensure they know for certain the fate that awaits them if they do not bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess him to be Lord. If people don't know what they need to be saved from, then how can they ever come to know that they need to be saved? We can happily speak of Jesus being the Saviour of the world, but if we don't tell those around us of what they need saved from, because we're afraid to offend them, then we're not loving them properly. If we truly love people, we'll not allow them to go, but not allow them to be unwarned of what awaits them. Out of love, we will speak of judgment, but we'll also speak of that great salvation that is available to save them from that judgment. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, famously said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for." Spurgeon knew that the loving thing to do wasn't to turn a blind eye to judgment, but to warn all so that they might have the opportunity to repent and to find salvation in the living God through our Lord Jesus. Not that we should be a people who just focus on judgment and come to neglect speaking of Jesus, but for people to see the real Jesus, for them to see him for who he is, how incredible the salvation he offers is. People need to know where they're heading if they do not have him in their lives. In this parable, Jesus speaks of the righteous and the evil being separated at the end of the age. And this is where the slight difference between the end of the age and the purpose of the dragnet comes in. When the fish are separated and examined, it's done pretty much purely on their appearance. It is based on which ones are good and which ones aren't. But with the end of the age, when the righteous and the evil are separated, it isn't based on us as such. If it was based on us, then we would all be tossed into this fiery furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because all of us, without exception, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But at the end of the age, the righteous ones, the ones who will be safely delivered to God's kingdom for eternity, it's speaking of those who are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of those who have come to understand their own sinfulness and the consequences of their sin, and by the work of the Holy Spirit have come to understand who Jesus is and their absolute need for him. Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation and had their sins imputed onto Jesus, and in return received his righteousness. It is those people that at the end of the age will be kept put aside as the righteous, who will go to God's kingdom for eternity. God will no longer see the evil sinner, But instead, you see the forgiven sinner who wears the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And so this parable serves to offer absolute certainty that there will be a final day of judgment. That all who trust in the Lord Jesus and those who do not will be separated at the end of the age for eternity. But it also, as well as that, giving us that certainty of what is to come, it acts as a warning, because the end of the age is not yet here. And then that means that there is still time for all to turn and to repent and to place their trust in the Lord Jesus, to forsake their sins and look to Him for forgiveness. And so that brings us to our second point. There will be a final day of judgment, but today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Verses 51 and 52, Jesus said to His disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to Him, "Yes." And He said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Of course, at this stage, the disciples hadn't come to a full understanding of everything. But because of the way Jesus had explained the parables and taught them in private, they did understand what Jesus was teaching about the kingdom. And so because they could answer yes to the question of whether they understood, Jesus then goes on to say something that on the surface might seem a little confusing. He says, "Therefore," as in because you understand these things, "every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And so we're going to just work through what he says there in chunks. So in response to them understanding, he says, "Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom." And now in the Gospels, the word scribe has a lot of negative connotations. And when we see it, we have the tendency to assume that it's being used in a negative sense, because the scribes are basically always used as an example of a group of people who opposed and rejected the Lord Jesus. Scribes were experts in what is our Old Testament. If you had a question back then about the Old Testament, you would go to them and they would almost certainly give you the answer. And they took their role of preserving God's word seriously. They would copy it and they would recopy it, which allowed it to be passed on far easier. And so a scribe was usually a good servant of God. But in Jesus' day, they slipped up because they failed to recognize that Jesus was the very one that the Old Testament was pointing towards. And they failed to realize that the Old pointed to and actually spoke of what was before them, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus goes further than just using the word scribe here. He says, "Every scribe who has been trained." And that word could easily be translated as discipled. So we're really speaking here about the discipled scribe. And in this chapter, as you've seen, Jesus speaking to large groups, but also speaking privately with his disciples. What we've seen there is his disciples really being discipled by the Lord Jesus as he takes them aside and teaches them. He's been teaching and training them for kingdom work as their understanding has grown. And so the point is that the discipled scribe is someone who knows that the Old Testament points forward to and finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, which we'll see in just a second. The disciple scribe brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Of course, in the context of this chapter, on the back of the two parables about treasure, we know that this treasure is Jesus himself. We know that because there is no greater treasure than knowing Jesus. Because it's through our union with him that we enter a personal relationship with God, and we're assured of eternity in his kingdom. And so that leaves the old and new part, which almost implies that there's more than one treasure. But the word here for treasure is in the singular, which reaffirms that there is only one treasure. There is only one Jesus, and he himself is our treasure, and him alone. And it seems at this point that Jesus is still running with the idea of a disciple scribe here. He's saying that the true disciple scribe understands that there is one treasure. They understand that the Old Testament speaks of the very treasure that the New Testament reveals to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is continuity here. And so what Jesus is saying is that if we truly understand, we are like a discipled scribe who is able to bring out, who is able to show and explain from the old that it was looking forward to Jesus, and also be able to take Jesus and show how he was the one spoken of in the Old Testament. We don't have a full or proper understanding of Jesus from the old alone, but we also wouldn't have as full an understanding of him if we only had the new. So we need to bring out what we know from the old and from the new to pass on a right understanding of who the Lord Jesus is, of who our treasure is. And what is the qualification here of being a discipled scribe? Well, it's simply that we understand. It's that we've had our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit and now see Jesus for who he is. That he is the one that the Old Testament pointed towards. Where the scribes failed to see that, by God's grace, we today now see that. And so the title of this point is that today is the day of salvation. And that's because if we have come to this understanding, then we are to share it with others. We are to bring out what we know from the old and show how it points to the Lord Jesus. Each day that we're given is another opportunity for people to place their trust in the Lord Jesus. And if we truly understand who he is and the salvation that he offers, then we have to go around seeking to show others our treasure. Not just by speaking from our experience, but by showing from the Bible how it all points towards the Lord Jesus. Scribes are always copying and recopying, passing on the Old Testament. And we are to mirror that idea as we seek today to pass Jesus on to others, to show them who he is, to explain to them why they need him, because there is a day of judgment coming. And yet today is the day of salvation. We started at the beginning thinking about what it is that we do with treasure. And so the question for each of us this evening is, what is your treasure? Is it Jesus Christ? Have you understood these things? And if so, others should be blessed by that reality. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, we read, "The good person
out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. If Jesus Christ is our treasure, if we are truly united to him, then that should be seen in our lives. It should bring forth the good in our lives as we seek to live in a way that honours the living God. But it should also bless others. If we are truly living and serving the Lord Jesus with our lives, others have to be blessed by the way we live, by how we act, how we conduct ourselves, the things we say. And if Jesus is truly our treasure, then the one thing that we shouldn't do with our treasure, with Jesus, is keep him to ourselves. We are to share this treasure. Jesus said to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" And this passage asks the very same question to us. Have we understood these things? Do we understand who Jesus is? Do we understand that it's only through him that we can be part of his kingdom now and have confidence for eternity? And if we do understand these things, are our lives today being shaped by our treasure, by the Lord Jesus? Are we holding our treasure out to others that they might come to understand who he is and the great hope that only he offers? Are we taking these words seriously, that there is a final judgment to come where people will be separated from us if they have not placed their trust in the Lord Jesus, where people will spend eternity in separation from the living God? If that has really hit home, if we've really understood that, then how could we not want to share this treasure? The only way to salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus. There will be a final judgment, but in God's patience and mercy, today is the day of salvation. And so may each of us leave here this evening knowing the Lord Jesus and understanding these things. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you confessing and acknowledging our own sinfulness. And we confess that what we deserve is to be cast into hell for all of eternity because of the things we've done, so the things we've said, the things we've thought. And we confess to be a sinful people, and the wages for sin is death. And yet we bow before you, knowing that even for sinners such as ourselves, there is still hope, that you have given us this day, the day of salvation, to place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one whom you sent to die in our place, the one you sent to take the punishment that we deserve. We thank you for all who do trust in him. We are given new life. You make us new creations. You transform us and continue to change us, seeking to make us more like your Son. And so we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, upon our treasure. And as we do so, would you help us to take seriously this reality that there is a final judgment to come. Would you help us to be seeking to share our treasure with those you've placed around us? Help us to hold the Lord Jesus out in a winsome way. By your Spirit, would you use us to show others the way? Would you speak through us? Would you help us so that others through us might come to understand these things. As we pray this for your glory and in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish our time this evening by singing together How Sweet the Name of Jesus sounds, the last verse, the words go, "Till then I would your love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of your name refresh my soul and death." And until we face death, or until Jesus comes again, we are to proclaim his love. We are to proclaim our treasure. And so let's stand together and let's sing How Sweet the Name of Jesus sounds. Before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.